Good morning, everybody. Hey, it's good to see you guys. Good to see you guys. Hey, can we just welcome, before we get started, everybody, there's so many new people in the building today. God bless you guys for coming. All over, we're glad you're here. Can we go ahead and welcome our online church as we're doing so? What's up, everybody who is traveling and those that are sick at home and people that are got other things going on? And just, it's awesome that we can join online and be a part of the church wherever we are. Just want to re-say, sign up for Impact. If you're new to our church and you've never gone through these steps, or for years ago, you went 2 or 3 years ago and you went through these steps, I want to encourage you to leave this morning, go right outside the back, not now, don't leave yet, go outside in a table in the back and sign up for step 1, 2, and 3. If you haven't already done that, please go and do that. I want to say just a little bit, I can't go any further without saying something else. I don't know why, I just got to say this, and I've been mulling this in my brain all morning long, and I realize this is kind of, anyway, I'm just going to say it. That song, Yes, I Will, I don't know how hard would it be for you to bring that chorus back up, Byron, if you would, bring up the chorus on Yes, I Will. Yes, I will lift you high in the lowest valley. Yes, I will. Yes, I will. What's the next part? Yes, I will sing for joy when my heart is heavy. And I want to ask you, when you sing those words, is that not just the coolest song? I mean, it's such a great song. It's really cool. Drum part's incredible. Drummer was awesome. Amen. Just a joke. And I think sometimes that I get caught up in a song, like getting ready to rehearse for it and get ready to sing it and get ready to do what we do. And even listening to it on the radio. And it's, yes, I will sing. But I'm asking myself a question. There's a question in that statement. And that is, are you really doing that? In the lowest valley. I'm not going to get into the reasons why, but I spent yesterday and the night before in a valley. And in a valley, so much to the point that I allowed my temper to get lost. Lost. I hurt my wife. And I just want to tell you, I'm not above telling you that. We talked, it was funny, we talked last night, and we both talked about how that every, by the way, if you're human, raise your hand. All right, my hand's up too. If you're not raising your hand, you're lying. Or you're too little to understand what I just said. And oftentimes, when we let ourselves get into the territory of the enemy and we just open our world up to it, I invited him in and took him on a tour of my heart and let go of who I'm supposed to be. And I hate it. I hate it. And every time we do something like that, you got all kinds of ways you can react to those things. But that song says that in that moment, in the moment, even when you are in your lowest valley, can you find it within yourself to say, yes, I will sing and praise your name? And we don't just sing those songs. And I'm playing the song, and I'm rehearsing it this morning. I'm thinking about those words. And then, I love you, Lord, for your mercy never fails me. The next song. Everything about me is held in his hand. And at the very, I say this a lot, we say this phrase, at the end of the day, he is all we have. I wished I could say that you have a pastor who don't mess it up. But you don't. In fact, if you're part of another church and your pastor says that, he lying. And around here, we just say what it is. And we say we're sorry when we mess up. And we move forward. I can't preach about this today without telling you that. I've fought it since really the whole weekend. What am I going to do? In fact, this is what's even funnier, and we talked about this. My next series is on marriage. I have to get Liz up here to help me preach that one. Come on, girl. You going to help me preach that one? She's like, uh-uh. Yes, she is. Oh, she's got it. She's going to. Hey, I'll hold you to that. So next Sunday, The Foundations of Relationship with Pastor Keith and Liz, all right? So, no, for real, man, it's a battle all the time with the spiritual world. And I told the huddle group this morning, I said, we can't fight this with flesh and blood like I tried to do, because every time I do and I get up in my flesh and I get up in myself, stuff comes out of that thing. Stuff comes out of that that shouldn't come out. And the word says this, that the out of the abundance of the heart does the mouth speak. And you got up here last Wednesday night, and you did it. It's her fault. She got up here last Wednesday night, and she prayed specifically over me and Liz. She opened the door for the enemy to say, I'll just go see what I can do with them. Let's just go see. So stop praying for me. Oh, man. So for you guys who are guests with us, I'm sorry you had to go kind of through that, but I'm actually glad you did, because, hey, we just are who we are. We're a church of misfits who are just trying to find Jesus and work in that realm. And I love the fact that Jesus came into this world. And my whole message today is called God is Just. That's the first point, but we'll get there in a minute. But it's literally, we cry. And when I do that, I expect her to immediately, in a second, forgive me if I say I'm sorry. Well, that's easy to say. It's easy for me to say I'll forgive her in a second when she says she's sorry, or forgive you in a second, or you and you and you, or whatever in a second when you say you're sorry. But guys, forgiveness isn't an option. And my message today is the reason why it's not an option for Christians and believers. And our world lives in a world of it's not fair. Well, that's just not fair. You didn't treat me fair. He got a trophy, now I didn't get a trophy. And I love how we, in our culture right now, everybody has to win something, right? Everybody's got to win something. We try to create a situation for our children where there are no losers. And what we're creating is a bunch of mealy-mouthed, expectant, entitled people in our world. That it's all about them. I remember when I played baseball at the end of the season, when we didn't come in first, watching the two first and second place team go out on the field and get trophies, and we had to not get one. And I want to tell you something. Failure is the greatest teacher for how you can make it better in your life. So it's okay to lose from time to time. And it's just so hard in our culture not to fight this whole thing. And here's what the really problem with it is it spills over into our view of God. We actually see God that way, that God has to be fair, that God has to give Micah what he gives me and me what he gives Micah. If God doesn't give me the same thing he does him, then all of a sudden we cry out to God, well, it's just not fair. Why did you do that? And I love the fact that we have a God who says, you can talk to me about anything. Just ask him. Just ask him. Look at his word and trust him. Because I want to tell you something, man. When you create God as this great vending machine in the sky where you just go, okay, Lord, I went to church. I paid my money. I did this. I sang my songs. I worshiped. Then you got to fix everything else in my life. That he's just this vending machine. You push, you know, B1 or A1 or whatever, and out drops the blessings you're supposed to have. That's what we have in our God right now. The world sees that. And when God doesn't give them what they want, they look at us and go, well, he can't be real. Yo, it's this entitled thing that, and it's really because we don't know who he really is. So we've tried to teach you in the last four lessons of this series that God is all-powerful and all-knowing. He's ever-present and he's sovereign. That means he gets to make the rules, and I don't. You don't either. People come to me all the time as a pastor and say, well, how do you feel about this? And how do you feel about this sin and that sin? And they usually find the thing in their life that they're confused about. How can I help somebody who's in a sin or whatever? They're sincerely wanting to know the answer. And my answer usually is, it doesn't matter what I think. It only matters what God thinks. It only matters what his word says. And how many times have I just opened the Bible and just read it? Oftentimes, you don't even have to really try to figure it out. You just read it. You know, it's hard to misunderstand, thou shalt not steal. And that's hard to understand. You have to work to misunderstand that. But the Jews did. They created all kinds of things and loopholes and all these things in God's law because we're human. If God draws a line, we want to step over the line. If that's the wall to where we can do at the best, then we want to know what's on the other side of the wall. We always have this curious mind about, well, what's out there that we need? What's out there? And we miss that God is who He is. We talked about God is faithful, and He is. In spite of your circumstances and how long you're having to wait on your prayer to come and how long you're having to wait on an answer from Him about that prayer. He is faithful all of the time. He is patient. That means He doesn't kill us when we should be killed. That's what that word actually means. If you missed that lesson, go back and grab it. It's online. And then we learned last week that God is holy. In other words, God is unlike any other thing that exists. And because of that, He can't be where sin is. And so in order for us to be with Him, He had to send Jesus to die for us so that we could be in a relationship with Him. That's how that works. And today is going to be a lesson much like that. The justice of God. We in our culture cry out for justice all the time. Liz and I like to watch this. What is it? The First 48? Is that what it's called? I think it's called The First 48. And basically, it's where they go. Tulsa, Oklahoma is where they find it. Y'all don't live in Tulsa, man. There's murders all the time up in Tulsa. That's where this place is shot, so much so that the sheriff's department's become famous because they're on TV all the time. And they go out and they have these murders, and they go, and the first 48 hours, they got to get that evidence as fast as possible. And the anticipation in the show is, that they create in the show is, are they guilty or are they innocent? And if they're guilty, the big anticipation is what comes up on the screen at the end of the show that says, John Doe spent the rest of his life in prison because he did what he did, or he was sentenced to death, or whatever. And it's that part of the show where our justice in our mind comes out, and we either do one of two things. We say, yes, he got what was coming to him, or, man, I think he was guilty. He should have got what was coming to him. How many of you remember where you were when O.J. Simpson's case went through and he was pronounced not guilty? How many of you remember where you were in the moment, that time? Yeah, many of us can remember that. I was at Bible college. I was on the campus of Freed Hardeman University, and there was this big room where a big TV was, and as big as we could get then. Anyway, the big TV was, and all these students were just jam-packed into this thing, and they pronounced Orenthal James Simpson is not guilty. They created not guilty. Now, well, how you feel about all that, I don't really care, but in the moment when they said not guilty, that place went into pandemonium. Some people were like, yes, yes, yes. And some people were like, man, I cannot believe they could not see. And those lawyers did this. And it's just, people went in one way or the other. They were all tore up about it. All tore up about it. And I can name case after case after case. And we want justice in our society. And then we come to this whole situation where if you yourself have somebody that's done something against you, you want justice too, don't you? You want them to get what's coming to them. Years ago, I was very wronged in a situation in a church, and it was because of one or two people. And I knew I was right, and I lost my job over it and nearly walked away from ministry. Many of you have heard me tell about that story. And I remember many, many years later when the truth came out, what was really going on with the situation with that person in their life. And I didn't say anything. I was smart enough not to say anything. But inside of me, I thought, I wonder if those guys who treated me that way are thinking, man, we messed up. Actually, I had one guy come back and say it. He said, man, we messed up. We shouldn't have done what we did to you. We want justice. And in the heat of the moment, you especially want it. Because when you're right, you're right. And sometimes with God, even when you're wrong or right, you have to take the other thing. We're going to talk about that for the rest of this message. First point today is that God is just. God is just. When the idea of just, I remember people used to say this all the time, that the church I grew up in was a very strict conservative church, and we always thought that God was going to do the right thing and that most people were going to hell except for us. And so I remember even going to funerals and stuff, and I'd hear people not next to the casket say, well, old brother Smith, whatever, brother Smith, he's just going to go stand before a just God. And he will. And he will. And what they meant by that is, I'm not going to judge him, but God will, and I know where he's going. That's kind of what the whole thought process was. We already had him sentenced, guilty, pronounced into hell, but we couldn't say it out loud. We just said, all I know is God's just, and God's going to get him one day. And that's the view of God that I grew up with so often, and some of you have as well. I hope today to be able to unravel that. I hope today to be able to show you from Word that that's not who our God is. The word just, when it applies to God, means this. It designates the perfect agreement between God's nature and his actions. That's exactly what it means. The perfect agreement between what God is inside of him and what God does. And when it comes to God, he never misses it because he's perfect. He is a perfect God. And he lives in perfect agreement with his acts. Scripture says it like this. He is the rock. His deeds are perfect. Everything he does is just and fair. He is faithful. He is a faithful God who does no wrong, how just and upright he is. And you see that theme through all of Scripture. So since God is just, that means he is in perfect agreement with who he ought to be, and he will never not be who he shouldn't be. I appreciate the three amens on that because I want to hear that again. God will never not be who he ought to be. God will always be right. And everything compared to God will always stand against what he is and who he is. And so God is perfect in his nature. Therefore, the end of the syllogism is this. Therefore, he's trustworthy. You can take what he says to the bank. And those of us who tried not to take it to the bank and do it our own way, we know because we've suffered the consequences from it. You may give up a sin, and you may give up a way of life and still physically suffer consequences from it. What decisions have you made in the past that oftentimes they crop up and they bite you in the neck again and go, hey, I'm still here. You're still guilty of what you just did. You know it was 20 years ago, but you remember it and you don't forget it. And there's only one way to forget it. I'm going to show you that. I'm going to get there. And then, so if God is just, you see, because he is just, all that he says, all that he does, and all that he is can be stood upon and trusted. So y'all got that. Y'all with me so far? God is what? He's just. That means he's right. And everything else against him is not. So the next point ought to be very obvious, and that is man is not just or unjust, however you want to say that. Man is not just. He is not. We, in and of ourselves, are totally against the nature of God. The Bible calls it a sin nature. In Romans 8, it says it like this, or Romans 7, rather. Paul said when he fought with his physical self, and you've done this. You're going to see yourself in this, and many of you heard this passage. He says, and I know that nothing good lives in me. He said, my nature inside of me is sinful. Nothing good lives in me. That is in my sinful nature. I want to do what is right, but I can't. He doesn't say I won't or I might not. He said, I can't do the right thing. I want to do what is good, but I don't. And I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. Paul is not excusing this, by the way. He's not saying, well, this is the way it is. Hey, go live it up. Read Romans 6, chapter before this. Can we just sin a whole lot so God will love us that much more? He says, God forbid. That's not the way we live. Our nature, when we put sin to death in our life by the power of Jesus Christ and through the power of the Holy Spirit who lives in us, we are able to do the right thing anytime. And I'm going to say, we're able to do it all the time by his power, not ours. And so many of you grew up in a church that said, well, you can't ever get it right anyway. Did you ever feel that growing up in church? Man, I can't get right. I don't know why it is. They tell me I got to do this and this and this and this and this. And when I do all those things and I mess up in one, then I feel bad about all of it. That's because the Bible says if you mess up in one point, you're guilty of everything. There's not anybody in this room that's gotten to the age of where you can or can't that hadn't sinned. And if you say you hadn't, that's a sin. I mean, it's just here's the thing. Surrender. You're not going to get it right. I'm not going to get it right all the time. I'm going to get it right some of the time. And I hope the older I get, the further apart the doing it wrong gets to be. You know what I'm saying? You want that mark to get further and further away from me. I hope. But I'm still not where I want to be. And the reason is because if I try to do it in and of myself, I have zero power. In other words, without help, we're lost, doomed, destroyed. And the word that's the worst word of all is hopeless. And some of you are living a life right now where you feel hopeless all the time. You feel like your marriage is hopeless. You feel like relationships are hopeless. You feel like your job is hopeless. You feel like your church is hopeless. You may feel like your children, one of them is hopeless. They'll never turn around and come back to God. I'm going to tell you something. Not with God. I've watched our prayer team pray over people, and people change. People take that 180 degrees, and they turn and they go the other way. It's called repentance. When that happens, that's by the power of God. You see, like God's holiness, he can't be where sin is. God's justice means that there has to be a punishment for sin. Y'all remember National Treasure, the first one? The movie National Treasure, at the end, after the treasure's been found, and he and that, the FBI guy, are sitting on the steps of the front of that church, and he looks at him, and he says, well, you know, you're on top of however many millions of dollars is down there, and it's down in that cave. And he said, but, you know, it's there. And he said, you're just going to give it up like that, because, you know, Nicolas Cage's character is always wanting it. It needs to go to a museum and all that. I think that's a carryover from Indiana, by the way. But anyway, that's my own thoughts. And he's sitting on the thing, and he says, well, what do you want in exchange for all of it? The FBI says that. He says, I'd really, really like to not go to prison. Y'all remember the line? Anybody remember the line he says after that? Somebody got to go to prison. And, of course, the movie works it out where Nicolas Cage gets the bad guy, and what happens to your justice thing, you go, yes! Yes, the good guy, we think it's the good guy who found the treasure, who broke all kinds of laws to do it. He's the good guy. And the bad guy that chased him around, who's in another place, and he tricked him to be there, he gets cuffed and taken to jail, and Cage is over there going, see, I got you. And we're all going, yes. Yes. How many shows even create a situation where the bad guy is the good guy? So anyway, I'm back to here, okay? Justice cries out for punishment. Even the Bible says it. Romans 6:33 says the wages, that's a payment, the wages of sin is what? Death. Death. And growing up, I thought, man, if I sin, I'm just going to kill over dead. That's what that means. No, it means a separation. The word death itself means separation. When someone dies, their body is gone, is here, and their spirit has separated from their body and goes back to God. When you die to God, when you're dead in Christ or dead spiritually, that means you're separated from God and you're lost. You don't know what's going on. You don't know why. Some people don't even know why they are there, and we have the very answer to that. There is a payment for sin, and it is death. So what do? We have a just God, and we are unjust. So what do we do? What do? We come to the answer of all of our issues, and that is our Lord Jesus Christ. Come on, y'all. We turn to the one who can save us. God's justice and wrath. Put that little word in there. God's justice and wrath are satisfied in Jesus. They're satisfied. Come on, y'all. It's just like every time I say something like that, If I were sitting where you were, and another pastor said that God's justice is satisfied in Jesus Christ and his wrath, I'd probably do like you to sit still, because we just hear it all the time. We've been forgiven. We've been redeemed. We have accepted Christ. We know where we stand with him. And so we lose the energy of the blessing of how much it means that God's wrath has gone away. God's not going to kill us anymore spiritually. We are saved. Come on, everybody say, we are saved. We are saved. Look at your neighbor and say, I'm saved. I'm saved. Look at your other neighbor that you ignored before and say, you're saved too if you're in Christ. Come on, I want you to understand. I want you to get this so much, y'all, because it plays out in my life day after day after day that my sins are fully covered in the blood of Jesus Christ, and that is called redemption. That is called salvation. That's called justice has been satisfied already when Jesus came up out of the grave. Come on, y'all. That's the good news. We readily admit that we are totally powerless against ourselves and against our sins, and we accept that Jesus did what he did on Calvary. When that happens, here's what the scripture says. God, in his grace, freely makes us right. Everybody say, I'm made right. Everybody say, I'm made right.
I am made right. He makes us right in his sight. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us, check it out, from the penalty of sin. There's the cost. There's a penalty for sin. There are sins that you create in your life that you will see consequences from sometimes. God can redeem it all sometimes. But sometimes people mess their life up so bad that the physical visibility of the consequences are going to be there, maybe for the rest of their life, but the spiritual side of that can be set free completely. Come on, y'all, made right in Christ. For God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. People are made right. There it is again, made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. Can I ask you a question this morning? Have you ever ascended to faith and believed that? You guys at home, are you wherever you're sitting, driving, whatever you're doing, have you ever just said, I believe Jesus is Lord and I want to make him Lord of my life? That is the step one you need to be taking today if you have not. You need to accept that. Some of us have been in church for years and years and years and years and not ever really accepted the Lordship of Christ. We just gone to church and we just look like we're doing it all. We just kind of going on and we're better. We feel better because we go to church. But this isn't about feeling better. It's about being right. Are you right? Are you just? Have you been justified? He says, this sacrifice shows. I'm sorry, did I miss something? They believe that Jesus Christ in the shedding of his blood. This sacrifice shows that God was being fair. There's the fairness of it. God's being fair when he held back and did not punish those who sinned in times past. What's times past? What is he saying? Everybody before Christ who accepted that he was coming, that Messiah was coming, who trusted in God and believed in God and followed after God and obeyed the law, did the things that they did. They pushed and pushed, but they ultimately believed in the Messiah. When he came and he died and was buried and resurrected, all their sins were completely taken away. Come on, y'all. That's a lot of people. That's a lot of people. They were their sins were taken away, for he was looking ahead and including them in what he would do in this present time. When Paul was writing this, he says, hey, right now, it's already been done. But when they were going through what they were going through and following after God, it hadn't even happened to them yet. Hebrews said they died without even getting to see the promise, but they still believed. And when Jesus resurrected, they got their promise. God did this to demonstrate his righteousness. For he himself is fair and just, and he makes sinners right in his sight when they believe in Jesus. Come on, y'all. Somebody had to go to prison. Somebody had to die. Somebody had to lose their life in order for this to be set right. And that somebody was not you and not me. It was Jesus Christ. And our belief in him and our love for him and our faith in him creates a situation that where even when I'm in my stupid, even when I'm in my place and I'm out of control and all those things, Jesus is just standing there going, okay, I'm here. When you get done, I'm gonna be right here. When you get finished acting a fool, I'm going to be right here. Come on, y'all, that's good news. And y'all may not act a fool every now and then, but when you do, your Savior is just standing there waiting on you to hush and listen. He's like, listen to the nuts. He said, just stop. And it was such good advice. Y'all, guess what? I didn't. When you push that envelope with somebody else, she's human. It can only take so much. But God is saying, I'll always be here. I'll never leave you and forsake you. I'll never go away from you. And y'all, that's why I have a wife who forgives me and loves me, because she knows Jesus. Not because she's got some kind of special power or whatever. She loves the Lord, and therefore she can forgive me in that and move, and you can forgive that other person who's messed you up, and I can forgive those who've messed me up, and we can stop waiting on the anvil to fall, or the whatever you call that, the whatever to fall. We can stop waiting on justice to fall on people, because God is already paid for their sins. He's already paid for it. They may not know it. Am I yelling? I'm really loud, I know. But I just get so fired up about this because it's so close to home. In the Freedom Book, when we're going through Freedom Small Group, by the way, Freedom Small Groups are starting next week. Get in a Freedom Group. If you've never gone through the curriculum of Freedom, get in Freedom Group. If you can't go on a Freedom Night, come Sunday night and walk through Alpha with us, which is a setting kind of free thing. If you can't get in that, find another group. We're going to find a place to help you get set free. But in the Freedom Book, Pastor Chris says in there that justification means just as if I had never sinned. I love that definition. That when God washes me with my sins, and he does it like windshield wipers every day, it just goes away. I sin, he wipes it away. It just keeps going away and keeps going away. How does he do that? It's not the power of his son. It's the good news, y'all. Church is good news. God is good news. Jesus is good news. It's not bad news that you got to give up all your sin. You got to quit having fun and can't have any kind of life if you give that up and come follow Jesus. No. He redeems you from all of that. And he gives you friends and family and loved ones and a way to party every Sunday. We get to party in here every Sunday. We get to praise our God in a way that's just so free and so open. And even in a time when I feel like I've just messed it all up, we can come in here and just say, yes, I will. I will lift up your name, Father, in the lowest valley. Yes, I will lift your name. I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord, for all these things, God. And we just sing all of that stuff. And then here's the kicker. It'd be good enough if he just saved us of our sins and let us go to heaven one day. But he does even more than that. The mercy, which is the opposite of justice, by the way, of God, makes us children. Makes us children. We're adopted into the family of Christ. Because of our faith in him, he has given us the ability to say, Father. In Galatians 4, this is also, he says in Romans, I forget the chapter, it's in Romans 5, I think, but read the whole chapter to get. And then Jesus said it. Jesus said this in the garden. There's only three times these words I'm going to read to you in a moment are uttered in the Bible. One's with Jesus and the Father. When he looks up at his Father, he says, Abba, Father. And those of you who know the story know he was in a place where all he could do was cry out, Abba, Father. And we all get there. And by the way, you don't have to wait till it's a tragedy or a problem to do that. Scripture says, but when the right time came, God sent his son, born of woman, subject to the law. That means Jesus was human, by the way. God sent him to buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law so that he could adopt us as his very own children. Everybody in the room has been adopted. If you've come to Christ, you've been adopted as a son of God. And because we are his children, God, and y'all, I missed this part. Y'all know I've been seeking Holy Spirit much deeper in my life, more deeply in my life. And I had missed this part for years, but he said God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. What is that Spirit? The Bible said he had the Holy Spirit without measure. So we have the Spirit of his Son comes into our hearts, prompting us to call out, Abba, Father. Abba, Father. And I get in those moments sometimes. Most of the time when we pray, it's like, okay, God, I want to talk to you for a minute, and we talk about things. Or it's, hey, dear Lord, thank you for our food, or whatever. It's just like this light kind of conversation. But in those moments, when you're flailing around somewhere and all you got is God to cry out to, stuff like Abba comes out. It's because his Spirit inside of our hearts has put us there. Prayer team, please take your places if you would. You guys who are guests have noticed these people kind of standing around with tags on their shirt or whatever. These are our prayer team. And during this next little bit of time, we're going to worship. And during that time, I want to invite you to come and to cry out, Abba, Father. He says, now you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you're a child, he's made you an heir. And there's six sermons in that little verse right there. But I just want you to focus today on Abba, Father. My Father. The equivalent in the Jewish world today of Abba is our daddy. And I've done some studies about this, and I don't want to get too much or too deep into it, but the word Abba itself connects us to the image of God that he put inside of us at creation. God created man and woman in his own image, Scripture says. And if God puts his Spirit in us at the creation of the world, and that's passed down through us, then when we say Abba, Father, it's like it's a moment of deep, deep connection, intimacy. And I just want to encourage you today to understand that all God's people, all people that are in the world were created by God. Good or bad, whatever you want to say about them, they're all created by God. But there's only a few who are accepted as his sons and daughters. And that's the people who give up their will for his. Who give up their lordship for his. Who cry out to him, Abba, Father. Can I get you to stand with me, please? We're going to dim the lights, give you some time to pray. Maybe right there where you are. I'm not telling you got to come to a prayer warrior to do that, or a prayer team person to do that. I will invite you to do that and let someone else pray over you today. Maybe in your life, you just have got it all. You've done like you just messed it up, and you just want to go to somebody and say, "Hey, I need to pray." This is a time to do that. Maybe this is a time that, right from your seat, I'm going to ask everyone to bow their head and close their eyes. And right now, in this moment, you have an opportunity to take the first step, and that is to say, "Jesus, I want you to come into my life. I have sinned, and I know it. And I know because of that, there has to be a penalty paid, and I believe and trust that you paid the penalty. I put all my trust in you, and I love you." When you do that, there's a connection that happens in your life to connect you to the Father. And maybe you've already done that. You need to just go to somebody and confess sin or repent of something in your life, to turn from one thing to another, just to renounce it in your life, and then to receive what Christ has to give for you. Maybe you need water baptism. I don't know what your needs are. Maybe you've done all those things, and you need to just join a small group. I have no idea, but God knows, and you know. And I want to ask you today to just take a step. Just a step. To become no longer a slave, but a son or a daughter. No longer in bondage to the sin that's in your life, but set free from all of it by the power and the blood of Christ. To receive him, to receive his spirit, to be filled with his spirit. It is my prayer that you will do that today as we worship.
'Cause I'm no longer a slave to fear. Who I am, a child of God. Oh, I'm no longer a slave to fear. Who I am, a child of God.
Something in that song. He doesn't say I'm no longer a slave to anything, but he says I'm no longer a slave to fear. Because the opposite of fear is faith. And when you have faith and you bring that into Christ, you begin, even in the moments when you do mess up, or even in those moments where you make the good choice or whatever it is, it's not because of what you're doing. It's because what he's already done in you. I'm no longer a slave to lots of things in Christ, but fear is the center of why so many people won't take that next step. Some of you are afraid to do small groups. You're afraid to take a step to come pray. You're afraid to do something of a spiritual nature. Can I just say something to all the men in the room right now? Come on, men. It's time to step up and get rid of the fear that's inside of us and be the men of God that God called every one of us to be. No longer slaves to fear, but I'm a child of God. When you're a son of God, it doesn't matter what people at work say. It doesn't matter what some of your family might say. It doesn't matter what anybody says or does. When you're a son of God, the fear is gone. It's out. And even in the moments when you're in it and you're messing up, when you're there, you still understand that deep down inside of you, the joy that you have, it comes from who you are in Christ. So come on, man. Come on, guys. Let's stand up. Let's step out. Let's go take a step of faith and go pray with somebody. Or just sit right there where you are and just say, Lord, I want to get rid of this fear in my life. In fact, I want to pray over the men. God, I want to pray over the men of our church right now that, Lord, you will set them free from any kind of fear in their life. The fear of ridicule, the fear that pride brings. Father, I pray that you will break off of them things like addiction and problems and pain and the focus on the wrong things, Father. Because if you can split the sea and you can walk through on dry ground, I know, God, as a man of God, I can do what you've called me to do, Lord, because of your power in me. And I pray that today through Christ in Jesus' name. Come on, everybody, say a big amen right there.
I could walk right through it. My fears were drowned in purple. You rescued me so I could say, hey, I am a child.
I'm a daughter, a son. Yeah.
Hear your voices.
I am a child. I
am. Come on, can we give God a hand clap of praise for the freedom in this room where people are set free because of what Jesus has done. And there are still people praying right now. We're going to go ahead and dismiss you guys. We're so glad you came here today. And as you leave, man, come on, let's just leave with a little pep in our step. Come on, hospitality team, you guys go take your places outside. And let's all be the hospitality team inside. And let's just love on each other. Those of you who are staying for serve day, please stay for serve day and have a good time. We're going to separate some food out and bag it up. We're going to give it all away. And it's going to be fun. And I hope you'll come be a part of that. God bless you, man. You are children of the King. Can you say an amen right there? We love you. You guys have a great Sunday and the rest of your week.